Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's fun to be with you on this windy February day. Here we are in a nice, comfortable studio with walleye on the wall.
It's been a cold, long winter.
Yes.
I'm telling you, well, we're from Minnesota.
Oh.
When we finally see green grass,
yes,
it'll be so good. I promise not to complain the first time I have to mow it.
Yeah, good point. Yeah, it is exciting. I know every time we see it, we're convinced we're in the millennial kingdom. It's so exciting, isn't it? I mean, it's just so beautiful.
Yeah, it's really quite a transition from winter to
it is.
Spring to summer here in Minnesota.
That's right. Well, I know we left off last time in Colossians 1:2, and you and I were talking about the saints and who they were and who they weren't and giving a correct definition, but we never got into this phrase where Paul said, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And I know you have some interesting things about that, Bob.
Paul took two greetings that were available in that world.
Mm.
The Greek greeting, karein, which is like charis, grace.
Right.
It means greetings. And then shalom, the greeting of the Hebrews, which means peace. And he created a Christian greeting that he used often, grace and peace.
Wow.
And it's a distinctively Christian greeting.
Sure, sure. Yeah, and no wonder I had read F.F. Bruce one time, and he said that. It was distinctively Christian and Pauline. So that's where that came from. Very interesting. Now, you know, this idea of grace, we've talked about this a few times, but it really is this unmerited favor that God gives to us. And it really is a well wish where Paul shows us that in Christ, the saints, those who are holy, they really have the unmerited favor of God.
They have grace.
They? Yeah, yeah.
And so you might say, why wish what's already true?
Yeah.
But they don't understand the nature of a greeting.
Yeah.
You greet someone by wishing them well or reminding them of something that's a blessing.
Yes, that's
okay?
True.
And you don't do anything other than that if you're going to be kind.
Right, right.
So greetings are like that.
Yeah.
Okay, it's true that Christians have grace and peace. It's also true they're saints.
Right, right.
So Paul addresses them as saints.
Yeah.
And he wishes grace and peace, knowing that it's true, but yet that is how we greet.
Right.
By reminding ourselves of things or using terms of endearment to make the person know that we're glad to write to them or to communicate or to see them.
Right, right.
Now, some false teachers have taken a greeting in 3 John and claim that it's the moral will of God.
Yeah.
Let me show you.
Right.
In 3 John 2, he says, Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers.
Wow.
Well, I remember when I was a new Christian, I used to temporarily listen to these guys.
Yeah.
Until I got out of that movement.
Right.
They claimed that this proved that it was God's moral will that all Christians be wealthy and healthy. And that if you were poor and or sick, you failed God.
Oh, wasn't that vile? Wow.
But see, I pointed out one time when I wrote about this many, many years ago, still, I think it's still in CIC site somewhere, that this is well-wishing.
Yes.
Okay? And to wish well for someone isn't necessarily a description of the moral will of God.
That's right. That's right. Yes. Amen. Yeah, he's the one who delivers what will come upon people providentially. Now, you know, it's interesting, as I was thinking about your point, Bob, that this is distinctively Christian as Paul puts the two together. You know, ultimately, grace and peace are uniquely Christian in that we can talk about having grace with people. People can give grace to one another, even at a pagan level. They can, you know, give unmerited favor to one another.
Yeah, but in theology, a lot of theologians speak of common grace.
Exactly. The rain falls on the just and the unjust
alike. Yeah, the goodness of God in creation is seen and available to all, whether they're Christian or not.
Exactly. But you know what's interesting is in this instance, when you really look at the core of what grace and peace are, they're uniquely Christian in that, let's take peace, for example. You'll see peace signs today in the American left, especially. You've seen that since the 1960s.
No, I remember that in the 60s.
Yeah, the peace symbol meant really absent from war. But what's interesting is the Christian concept of peace really transcends that. It's not only about the absence of war, but it's the idea of having well-being.
It's also having peace with God.
That exactly, well-being with God. And that's the first and foremost idea, is if you don't have peace with God, it doesn't matter if there's no warfare going on the planet, you're in big trouble.
Yeah. You may be in a serene environment.
Exactly.
And be an enemy of God.
Yes, and you're in big trouble.
Yeah, and Romans 5 talks about that.
Exactly. I have that open here right now.
Yeah, why don't you look at that?
Yeah, Romans 5:1 that Bob's referring to here, Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace. There's irene in the Greek. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that would be synonymous with shalom in the Old Testament. So we have peace through being justified by faith in Christ. That's where we have peace with God. That's beautiful.
Right. And it also reminds us of what we were taught in Ephesians, that we were enemies.
Yes. Under his wrath.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Former enemies, now reconciled.
That's right. Children of wrath, as the rest were.
Yeah, so that is implied. So we may think of having peace, as we were saying, is a state of human emotions.
Yeah.
You're not upset about anything at the moment.
Right.
Or being in a nice environment, like in a South Sea island and everything's lovely.
Exactly.
Okay. But that's not what it's talking about.
Right. And you know what's important, I think, for the listener to realize is that's the world's conception of peace. It's a momentary thing. It's something that doesn't last, because unless they're found in Christ. And again, we go back to our dative of sphere in verse 2. Unless you're found in Christ, you have no peace with God, period.
That's true. Wow. So we've seen some exclusive claims. We look back at last week, we were saying you're not a saint.
Yes.
Unless you've come to Christ through the gospel.
Right.
And we're saying here, you don't have peace with God.
Mm, wow.
If you haven't come to Christ through the gospel.
Wow.
And grace, though you can speak of it as common grace, but the grace that brings salvation by grace through faith comes to us through the exclusive claims of the gospel as well.
Wow.
So that's what makes this a distinctively Christian greeting.
Yes.
Wow. You know, John MacArthur's ministry is called Grace to You.
Yes.
Takes this phrase right here.
Oh, sure, right. I never thought of that, right from the verse.
Well, 10. Our church, we named Gospel of Grace Fellowship.
Right, out of Acts 20.
It comes out of Acts.
Right.
And so I was going to point that out as well. It says grace to you and peace. It's interesting that in the New Testament, we hear of the Gospel of Grace, Acts 20:24.
Yeah.
Which is also in Acts 20:32 in the same context, called the word of his grace.
Oh, yeah.
It's synonymously parallel. Okay, word and gospel.
Right.
Okay, the word of Christ, Romans 10.
Yes.
Isn't something different than the gospel.
Right, right.
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ.
They're synonymous.
Right, it's synonymous. And then we have in Ephesians 6:15, having your shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace.
Wow.
So we have the gospel of grace and the gospel of peace, but there's only one gospel.
Yes, amen.
So these terms, grace and peace, are gospel terms.
Yeah.
And they describe supernatural attributes that come from God to us through the gospel.
Mm.
And so we have the exclusive claim of the gospel. So when Paul was addressing Christians, he used this greeting, grace and peace.
Wow, that's really, really interesting. Now, Bob, you know, as you were saying that, I thought of there's followers of Les Feldick. Les Feldick is a man who teaches that there's multiple Gospels. And I like what you just pointed out, that there's one. There's
only one gospel. I wrote an article about that, too.
Yeah. That's what's so beautiful about anything that's heretical you've covered.
Well, I don't know if we got all of them, but 120 articles. If you go to cicministry.org,
yeah,
there's a little search box.
Yep.
If you want to know about something,
put it in there.
Or to find out if I wrote about it, just put in, like if you put Feldick,
yeah,
you'll find that article I wrote.
Yeah.
Boy, did his followers get angry with me.
They are. They're particularly...
Well, they all write the same thing, and they go over the same scheme that's totally contrived.
Yeah.
Claiming that Peter and Paul preached different gospels.
Yeah.
Say Paul didn't preach repentance, and so when I show five or six or seven verses that say he did... Well, that doesn't mean that. Or it's not important.
They don't care.
You know, there's a lesson in that.
Yeah.
If you don't love the truth, you're in big trouble.
That's right.
You got to follow the scripture, not the philosophy or the contrived ideas of men.
Yes, amen. You know, Bob, I was thinking too, just as you're mentioning the gospel, and I love the fact that there's so many different ways of it, that it's described in scripture. It gives kind of this full orb picture. What's interesting is the term gospel itself, euangelion, that's where we get our term evangelical.
Mm-hmm.
When it was used in the day that Paul and the other apostles were using it, that it already had a different meaning. The emperors and the Roman culture would use it regarding the good news of the emperor and his birth, because they believed...
Yeah, it would be an announcement of glad tidings.
Yes,
yes. So they may send someone to say, well, the emperor won a glorious victory
right.
over the so-and-so people that he was at war with.
Right, right. And so in that milieu, then,
that would
be
their gospel.
Yeah, God enters into the picture and says, no, here's my son. He's really the one who's... the good news is focused on.
Yeah, so the Bible written in the New Testament in the Greek language takes terms that were available.
Yes.
And used them.
Yeah, amen. Yes, well said. Now, Bob, you know when it says grace to you and peace from God our Father, it's interesting, oftentimes God the Father is cited in these opening verses in Paul's epistles, and that doesn't mean that the other members of the Trinity...
Well, we already have Christ.
Exactly, we already have Christ, and that doesn't mean the point is that they're not present or wishing well on us as well. But the point being is there's what we call the subordinate relationship within the Trinity, and oftentimes God the Father is the one who is referred to, for instance, in prayer, or he is seen as kind of the head, as it were, of the Trinity. But that doesn't mean that the other members of the Trinity aren't active and present.
One in essence, three in persons.
Amen.
Sharing the essential attributes of deity.
Right.
So we have this Christian doctrine of the Trinity, and it's important.
Yes, it really
is. That's denied by cults.
It is, it is.
And there are people that claim to be gospel churches that are non-Trinitarian.
Yeah.
And they're heretical.
That's right. They have a different God.
And it's only right that we call them heretical.
Right. Amen. That's right. Now, I know you probably are wanting to get into verse 3 here, where Paul goes on to say, he says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'll just stop there. I won't go any further. Paul really did thank God for his work in their lives, didn't he?
That's an important aspect of what the church is and who we are as the called out ones. Is the call together in Christ, true to the gospel, to be in fellowship with one another.
Yes.
And Paul, when he wrote these epistles, always thanked God for the people, other than the Galatians.
Yeah, that's a great point.
It's interesting. I heard that when I was in Bible college. That's the only epistle. He was so upset with them, he didn't mention that he thanked God for them. Doesn't mean he didn't, but he never wrote that, which he did to the other churches.
Wow, interesting.
He asked them, who bewitched you?
Right, yeah.
I'm shocked that you so soon departed from him who called you by his grace.
Wow.
And so that shows you how insidious legalism is. And
we've
talked about that as we finished our series on Galatians. But here we have a church that hasn't gone that far astray.
Right.
But there's a serious danger here.
That's right.
We don't want to downplay that, but yes. We'll get into that as we continue to go on here.
Right, right.
But here it says we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Giving thanks is an interesting word in the Greek, eucharisteo.
Oh, yeah.
So we get our word Eucharist.
Yeah.
Yeah, thanks. So as we are in fellowship with those who have believed the gospel, there's something unique in our relationship with all Christians.
Yeah.
That we don't have with others.
Amen. Yes.
We're in a different sphere.
We are.
You were mentioning those spheres.
Yes.
And like I said, I just preached on that Sunday. And the spheres are called in Acts 26:18, out of darkness into light.
Yes.
From the dominion of Satan right. to God.
Right.
Acts 26:18.
Yeah.
And so if we're in that same sphere of light
right.
that comes from the gospel, we have every reason to give thanks that we're part of this.
Amen. And it's a result, this thanksgiving that Christians give. It's a result of faith in our lives. Because, for example, if you didn't really believe that you were spared from the wrath of God, or you didn't believe that there was a wrath of God to be spared from, and you didn't believe in all of these promises, then you're not going to be thankful. But if you are thankful, it's an indication that you really do understand
yeah.
what you've been spared and the great promises that you have.
The better you understand the gospel, the more thankful you will be.
Right. You had said a couple weeks ago, a great response to the question, how are you, is you heard someone say, my sins are forgiven.
Amen.
I like that.
Yeah, that's we've really mentioned good. That a few times in our sermons lately.
Yeah.
Bible classes. And that's so true.
Amen.
There may be a lot of things wrong, but my sins are forgiven.
Right.
And there's something unique about this. Now, if you think about it,
yeah,
let's go back to a topic you and I have mentioned a lot. I wrote a book about this,
yeah,
which is the seeker sensitive, solving problems,
yeah,
smoothing out the bumps in the road.
Right.
So you have a Christianity that downplays the gospel, but promotes human wisdom.
Right.
So we're going to help you be better people. And we're going to help you solve problems.
Right.
How to be a better worker, how to be a better father
right.
or mother, how to have a better family, how to solve problems and so on and so forth.
Right.
Human wisdom Christianity. The main mention of the gospel in Christ, but only in passing, it's not that important.
Yeah.
When you make the gospel not that important,
right.
you're taking away the distinctive that Christians have always had, that makes us one, that right. makes us thankful,
yes.
to make us know we're part of the family of God and that our sins are forgiven and that we're in the light and we're not in the darkness. You take the church and throw everybody in there together, and what keeps them together isn't any of that,
yeah.
but it's that we're solving problems.
Right.
And I wrote a book about that concerning Rick Warren's version of it.
Yes.
It was popular a few years ago.
Yeah.
And I actually quoted his book, Purpose Driven Church,
yeah.
where he says that we need to emphasize what we have in common with the world.
Oh, boy.
Like fear, loneliness,
oh.
you know, concern about our kids.
Right.
Now he has 40 days of fitness, you know, physical yeah. fitness.
None of us can be fat.
None of that is distinctively Christian.
Right.
So great think about point. This, dear saints. You take, whether it's Rick Warren or Bill Hybels or before that Robert Schuller or whatever's out there now, okay, you don't have any of this that's true.
Exactly.
The grace, the peace,
right.
the reason Thanksgiving.
To be, yeah, the reason to be thankful.
the true fellowship, koinonia, sharing of a common life together. None of that's really true.
Exactly. You know, Bob, that's such great
So you
point.
Have a church that's more like a bowling league or something.
Yeah, and you know, the reason for thankfulness shifts then. Because, for instance, if the standard is my husband has to be good or my wife has to be good or my children have to be perfect, if that's the only reason you'll be thankful, you're going to be disappointed and unthankful much of your life, or very possible.
Or I don't get along with my boss. Or...
Exactly. But if you realize that you've been spared the wrath of God, there's reason to be thankful. And I'll tell you why I think thankfulness is so important. You look back in Genesis 3, here God had given Adam and Eve everything. The only thing that they were restrained from was eating of the one forbidden fruit on the tree. And yet, what was the temptation? Well, that was outrageous. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what Satan said. Has God said that you can't eat of every tree? He distorts God's word. And what he was challenging was their thankfulness and their gratitude for what God had given them. And so here, out of their ungratitude for being given all things except that one forbidden fruit, they became the first grumblers and said it wasn't sufficient.
Yeah.
And they ate. And so this idea of being thankful for what God has done in the gospel is a huge issue. And you're right, Bob. The seeker-sensitive movement distorts it. It moves the target so that instead of being thankful for having our sins forgiven, now it's, well, we're thankful only if we attain to a family life that's perfect or a job or a weight loss goal, etc. And we end up being like the world in pain.
Trying to be better people, not realizing that there are a lot of non-Christians that are trying to be better people.
Exactly. Yeah. No, well said. It's a very good point.
Yeah, and we ran into that in seminary and just lost the power of the gospel.
Yes.
I don't know what would have happened if toward the end there in the 90s when the therapeutic gospel took over, had there shown up in chapel a true gospel preacher.
Yeah.
I don't know what would have happened.
Yeah, they wouldn't have tolerated it.
Well, they would be so shocked. I mean, we were always hearing about, you know, it's that sin against God that needs the blood atonement.
Yeah.
We had the sin of being white Euro males and we should feel guilty.
Yeah, exactly.
It was stuff that you couldn't repent of.
Right. Right.
Repent, repent, repent. I'm sorry, I'm still a white male.
Right.
How does that go away?
Yes, good point. Yeah, and so here we have, as it says in Galatians 3:28, a Lord that says, there's no slave nor free, nor Jew nor Gentile, nor male nor female. All are one in Christ Jesus, and you're right. Bob, you called that. I liked it. I had talked to you about that before, and somebody had asked you at seminary, what do you think of the chapels? And you saw them going south. And you said, I'm sick of what consciousness raising is.
Consciousness raising. And then the guy asked one of the professors, well, what does that mean? I said, they make sure we feel guilty about what they want us to. Yeah. Typical liberalism.
Yeah, exactly.
You should feel guilty for whatever, that I was born in America. Well, right. I can't change that. I was born here.
Right.
And Paul purposely erases those as important in the body of Christ for our fellowship.
Right, and we can
and
be
thankful. So they were trying to maybe help people have more unity, but they were making it worse.
Yeah, right. That's exactly right.
Because you don't find unity outside of Christ and the gospel.
Right, amen.
And all Christians, wherever they were born, whatever their race or their gender or whatever their financial situation, can have this same thanksgiving, this Eucharisteo that we're talking about. But if you don't know Christ, you can try to be a thankful person, but it's just human wisdom.
Yeah, well said. That's so true. Yeah, it is. It's you know, I think about the world, Bob, and their call to oneness and call to unity is all superficial because it's based, like you said, on things that aren't either, number one, important, or two, you can't control it anyway.
Well, I wrote a review of a book that was hugely popular called 1,000 Gifts.
Oh, yeah.
And the book was based on this particular Greek word that we're studying here.
Yeah.
Eucharisteo.
That's right.
But the author, this Ann Voskamp, was writing what amounted to panentheism.
Right.
So the way she said that you become thankful is to see God in everything. And she had this romantic tinge to the whole thing.
Yeah.
So I called it romantic panentheism.
Yeah, I love that, yeah.
Okay, and it's very common.
It is.
So that article really has a lot of people that have read it and commented on it.
Yeah.
And it ends up with sort of a romantic, sensual perversion
Yes.
of Christianity, where she goes to Notre Dame in France
Right.
To make love with God, quote unquote.
Oh,
it's really bad.
Yeah.
But that's what people are thinking. Well, I can be more thankful if I just become a panentheist.
Right, right.
But what we're saying is that we're thankful that our sins are forgiven.
Amen.
We were God's enemies, and we were reconciled through the blood of Christ.
Yes.
We were called out of darkness into his light. We were delivered from the domain of Satan and put into the kingdom of his beloved Son.
Right.
We have eternal life.
Yes.
Yeah. And we have joy that transcends what's going on out here in the world. I don't have to look out and see God in the tree out here to have
exactly.
this Eucharisteo.
That's right.
And so that book is so bad, but it's sold, I don't know how many copies.
Yeah.
And, dear saints, the true gospel that's laid out here in these passages that we're teaching on,
yes,
is what we need.
That's right.
Why do people feel like that's not enough, so they run on and buy all these false books?
Right.
And rave about how good it is.
Yeah.
I don't get it.
You know, Bob, it's a great point. And they're here, that Voskamp, she's substituting what we should be thankful for with a substitute. And it really is an attack on the promises of God, because the promises of God are sufficient to believe in and to be thankful for. And so let's say, you know, let's say it's really true that we have a resurrected life to look forward to and a glorious kingdom where we reign with Jesus Christ bodily, never to die again. Now, if that's true, I'm a lot more excited about that than some perceived, oh, God may be in the elm tree. I mean, you know what I'm saying?
Well,
I mean,
she had a whole chapter based on soap bubbles in the
right,
sea.
Right, exactly, well, her imagination.
So you have this ability to write the equivalence of a romance novel with God as the object.
Right.
Okay, she was skipping through a harvested field in October under a full moon and find salvation.
Right, right.
Yeah. What kind of salvation? We don't know.
Right, what's she being saved from?
Saved from what? The
right.
wrath of God? Oh, no, God is in the full moon and the
right.
beauty of the farm. And so you have this idyllic
yeah.
back to nature.
Right.
And people just eat this up.
They do.
It's not the gospel.
Amen. That's right. You know, Bob, as you're saying this, I'm thinking of Romans 8, where Paul says, this is in 8:24, he says, for in this hope, he's talking about the hope of resurrection, in this hope we were saved. So let me just stop there. The hope there in verse 24 is synonymous with faith. It's just future oriented. He says, for in this hope we were saved. He just continues in verse 24. He says, now hope that is seen is not hope. And I'll just stop there in the verse. His whole point is, if we saw what God had for us, we don't have hope or faith. So what Paul is limiting there by extension in that verse is this idea of tangibility, the longing to see, touch, feel, taste, have an experience. What God has given us instead is believing the promises from the scriptures. And I remember some years ago, Bob, you had pointed out that, look, the Israelites fell into this at Mount Sinai. They weren't content with the objective word of God, and Moses
see Moses.
Yeah.
He went up there on this mountain, and it's so scary, and the fire, and the smoke, and all that.
Right, let's
so
build
they
a golden,
golden calf.
Exactly. So you and I are saying, look, let's be content and thankful for the objective truth that we have from the written word, not something that's subjective. We don't need that.
So we agree with Ann Voskamp that we ought to be thankful.
Yes. So what are we thankful
for? But we disagree that we have to become romantic panentheists to do so.
Exactly.
And if we're thankful that our sins are forgiven, then we can be thankful like Paul was when he was in prison.
Amen. Well said.
He didn't get a chance to go skipping through the harvested field under a full moon.
Right. Which sounds very fruity, doesn't it?
Well, I mean, and that's the other thing that's wrong with this.
Yeah, yeah.
It's really a bunch of nonsense.
It is, yeah.
It only appeals to some people.
Yeah, I know.
Okay.
You know,
you have to have a certain romantic outlook on it. I would a lot rather be on a lake. I don't care if it's cold and rainy.
Right.
And having a big fish fighting on the end of my line.
Right, right. Yeah. You know,
but that's just me. And so I can't say, well,
yeah,
the gospel is about being out on the lake fishing, and that's where you find his Eucharisteo.
Right, right.
That's just me.
That's exactly.
Or working under a car, and when you get done, it actually works. I love that.
Yes.
But some people can't even relate to that. Right. Nothing about this should be
exclusive.
Worldly or exclusive to certain people with certain temperaments and certain things.
Great.
The forgiveness of sins is for everyone who's believed the gospel.
Amen.
Not some postmodern romantic.
Yeah. You know, just one point, too, I want to make on that Voskamp book that you had reviewed. You know, some years ago, you had done another review. It was from a book that was written by a man named Gene Veith, I believe. And it's about how the Nazis...
Oh, yeah, that's a good book.
It is. The Nazis themselves had taken
Modern God. Fascism, I think, is the title.
Yeah, and they were renowned for taking God and putting him back into...
Yeah, they were the first postmoderns.
Exactly.
And it was this Volkish, they call it, V-O-L-K.
Yes, for
back
the folk.
To nature. I'm reading a book right now about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And it's a very big, thick book. Somebody gave it to me.
Right.
So far, I find it very interesting, but... Yeah. How this whole thing developed between World War One and World War Two.
Yes.
And the rise of Nazism.
Yeah.
But it wasn't so different than the postmodernity that people are looking at today.
Exactly. And I just want people to realize that as our listeners, this idea of returning God back to nature, this is something that the Nazis did.
Yes.
And who stood in the way were the people of the book. The Confessing Church, of course, but that was a smaller group.
And the Jews, were called the people of the book.
And they were thought to be
and
by
ended
the
up
Nazis.
Killing both of them.
Exactly. You mentioned the term, I like it in your paper, you said they were irretractable. They wouldn't give up the book.
Yeah, they couldn't get them away from their idea of the transcendence of God, who gave moral law.
Exactly.
And so the Nazis saw that as an enemy to their whole agenda.
Right. You know, and I think that helps us understand then the perspective that we as Christians, we don't find ourselves at home in this world, increasingly more so in a postmodern America where they're becoming more like that.
Yeah, because we believe that the gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ and is the truth of God.
Amen.
And therefore, it's the word of truth, even the gospel. We've mentioned a number of articles.
Yeah.
If you're interested in any of these, whether it's Voskamp or the book that I agree with is Veith.
Yes.
You never Veith. Just go to cicministry.org, find the little search box, put in whatever it is that you heard here and you're interested in reading about.
Yes.
And it'll bring you to the articles that have been written on that topic.
Yeah.
And, of course, these radio shows are podcasts from that website.
Yeah, amen. Thanks, Bob. You know, I want to thank you for all the research that you've done in those. And we just want to let everyone know in the listener realm, look, we've done a lot of these things. And I know you've done these for 20 years. The reason why is you wanted to give an education and give the opportunity for people who are Christians to have an education and to be exposed to these things. And so I hope people do take advantage of them.
Yeah.
Well, thanks, Bob. Now, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you, as he had mentioned, that you can access this program and the other papers at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, I look forward to getting into the rest of the verses here in Colossians with you. And I know that you want to cite Philippians 1:27.
Yeah, I love that. That's a good out for our radio show.
It is, because it talks about unity in the gospel. It says, stand firm in one spirit with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.